Choose my path, O blessed Savior, let me trustingly on Thee. Order Thou my steps and take it, just that seemeth good to Thee. Just as seemeth good to Thee, just as seemeth good to Thee. Order Thou my steps, dear Savior, just as seemeth good to Thee.
We were singing two different verses on that song. The first verse does say, order thou life's joys and duties. And duties. It's a joy to be in the service of the Lord. It is also a duty that we cannot avoid if we want to please and glorify the Lord. I want to greet you in the precious name of Jesus Christ in these holy moments, this holy place, and with this holy cause before us. We desire nothing more than that Jesus Christ is in our midst and is glorified. I thought what a glorification it was to his holy name as we sang these songs, especially the one, I love thee, Lord Jesus. Our love for him will certainly, if it's a true love, will certainly result in a devoted life to the service of his kingdom. I'd like to speak this morning on the doctrine of deacons in the divine plan of God for the church. The message will be taken largely from the sixth chapter of Acts, book of Acts. I'd like to call attention to a few words in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, where apostle, in giving the qualifications, the term the deacons is found twice in verse 8 and in verse 12. Then in verse 13 of 1 Timothy 3, we have the expression, the office of a deacon. The office of a deacon. I think I should like to at this time read chapter 6 of Acts. Acts chapter 6. Now this is familiar to us all. I don't know that I'll have anything specially new to say this morning, but I've discovered that sometimes in order to try to come up with something new, we get so far away from the occasion that we're together for that it doesn't have a direct connection to it. And so we want to stay close to the work that we're relating to today. We are in the process today of the making of a deacon, part of the process. Apostle Paul said several times, I was made a minister, suggesting that he wasn't a self-appointed man. In Acts chapter 13, the church was together, and it says as they ministered to the Lord, I'm not sure what they were doing, probably taking care of the work of the church. As they ministered to the Lord said, separate me, Paul, and Barnabas. And as we're together today, we believe that we're again ministering unto the Lord in this work. And we are expecting the Lord, looking to the Lord, to say, separate me, one of these brethren, separate one of these brethren, for the office of a deacon. And he will be made an official, authoritative figure in the program and in the organization of the church. Now, the making of a preacher and the making of a deacon doesn't stop when they're ordained. Keep on being made and made and made and made. I think that we want that clearly understood. Reading from Acts chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they summoned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, the word deacon is not found in this passage, but the word deacon means helper, and so we believe that this was the beginning of the office of the deacons in the early church. It was new. It was new for the church. The church had been organized and had been started on the day of Pentecost. Something similar to the office of a deacon was not new, however, but it was new for the church because Jesus had begun a new organization. Jesus said, I will build my church, or my assembled group, I will build my synagogue, different from what the present synagogues are, Old Testament tabernacle worship, the Old Testament temple worship, and the Old Testament synagogue worship. Jesus said, I'm going to build something new. And so it was new for the New Testament church. However, I'd like to point out that an office something similar to the deacon office was not new. According to the history we have of God's people in the Old Testament, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verses 14 and 18, and Korah the son of Imnah the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the free will offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. There's a person was assigned something similar to what we have with the deacons today. In verse 18, the latter part of the verse says that for in their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. They were set in that office to function in that particular office. Then again in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13 and verse 13, we have these words, and I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pediah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zechar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office, notice their word office, their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Something similar to the work of a deacon in our church life today. Then Judas was what we could call the deacon of the apostolic group, organization. He's a man that carried the bag, and you remember when Jesus said, you go out and do what you're going to do, that some of the disciples thought that he was sent out to take care of some needs of the poor. And so Judas had the bag. He functioned somewhat as our deacons do today. But this was new for the church. Since it was a new organization, Jesus was building something new. It was new for the church. I'd like to notice the beginning, a few things about the beginning of the deacon office in the church. What gave birth to the deacon office was that there was a special need arose in the church. The church had been growing. There were perhaps by this time about 8,000 members in the church already. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. A little later we're told there were 5,000 that responded to the message of the apostles. And so had quite a large congregation. The church was growing. It says that in the beginning of chapter 6, and in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, well, with the addition of members, there was additional problems, and there were some problems that were being overlooked by the disciples, by the apostles. And so there was a complaint came. It says that there was a murmuring against brought, because there were some things that were being neglected. Now, we're separated from this scene by continents and by centuries. But when it says there was a murmuring among the people and complaints being brought, then we feel right at home. Complaints are going to always be with us. Murmurings are going to always be with us. And the poor are going to always be with us. Jesus said, the poor you have always. And so the need arose here. And the complaint came, and the apostles didn't react unfavorably to the complaint. They acted favorably. They realized that they were just too busy. They realized that some things had been overlooked. Sometimes we get so busy that we do overlook some things, and it's very fortunate, very, very good if somebody will point up the fact that some things are being overlooked. And when they brought the complaint that some things are being overlooked here, why, the apostles accepted the complaint and they took action accordingly in order to try to alleviate the problem that existed. And that actually gave birth to the office of the deacon here. Apostles, of course, had all they could do without this, and these were added. They were not new in character as far as the work among God's people, but it was new for the church. There's a biblical procedure for the calling of the deacons then established for us. New deacon office. First of all, they sensed the need. In verse 1, the need was there, and so we have to sense a need before we respond to that need. If we don't sense any need, then we don't help anybody. If there's no, we don't discover the need, we don't help anybody. And so in the procedure, first of all, they sensed the need. And then they did something about the need. They called the church together and evidently received the counsel of the church. In verse 1, it says that in verse 2, it says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and went on to talk about it. In other words, they were responding to the need here as it existed, because they realized that they weren't taking care of everything. Not everything was getting taken care of. Then, as they took the counsel, I'm rather amazed to observe how nearly we follow the same procedure today. Actually, they called the multitude together, and then it says it pleased the whole multitude, so they had a unanimous council. We usually require a near unanimous council for proceeding with the work of a deacon. The next thing they did was to receive the nominations. They said, look you out from among you. Look your men over. In other words, that we encourage that too when time comes for ordinations. Well, we want people chosen from a given congregation. We don't want to go out away from our congregations, but we want to choose from our own congregations, and we do encourage people to look the brotherhood over and to come to conclusions on the basis of the character, the quality of life that they see in an individual who may be able to fill this need. So they took the counsel of the brotherhood, and they had a unanimous counsel. It pleased the whole multitude. And they looked out from among them brethren which were among them. And that embodies a good principle too. The disciples did that when they wanted to choose a replacement for Judas. They said, one must be chosen who has continued with us from the beginning, even from John's ministry. We don't want a stranger here. We don't want to look to a stranger to fill this vacancy. We want to look to somebody that's well known, someone that we know what their character is. We want to know what their position is. We want to know how well they'll fit in with the apostolic organization, with the rest of the apostles. And so they chose two men. They selected two men who had been with them from the very beginning all the way back to John's ministry. Now, Paul says the same thing when he gives the qualifications of a deacon. He says that they're not to be a novice, and people who have been well established in the faith. A novice is someone who has just come to the faith recently and has not been a tested person. Sometimes people are more of a novice, even though they've been with the church a long time, than somebody that hasn't been with the church so long, because some of those people who haven't been with the church so long have been through some pretty severe tests. They've been tested and have found themselves to be true to the principles of the church and the principles of the word. I remember one ordination in particular where a brother had come to the faith. He was 24 years old when he came to the faith. And I don't know how soon it was after he was in the faith, but it was a little while he was in the faith that there was a deacon ordination, and he was named, and some folks felt that perhaps he's a novice. However, he had been through some very severe testings, doctrinal testings. There were people who tried their best to keep him away, and or get him away, move him away, move him out of the congregation and from the church that he had become a part of, and he had come through solid and sound as a rock, and he had proved himself to be faithful, so he really wasn't a novice. Then the nominees were set before the apostles. They voted, and they had seven. They wanted seven men, and they had seven men. And it says, whom they set before the apostles. Now, the congregation here voted and named two brethren on Tuesday evening, and then on Wednesday morning, why, they were brought in and set before the official body, those who are already ordained, bishops and the ministry involved. They were set before us. I don't know what they set them before them for, but maybe it was for a little instruction period. Maybe it was to sound them out doctrinally, but at least they set them before the apostles. And then, following that, why, they ordained them. There was a consecration prayer and the ordination in verse 6 of this chapter. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That means they ordained them. And they became yoked in with the official body of the church, with the apostles. They were part of the official group then that was ordering the affairs of the church. Now, the next thing I'd like for us to notice is that the blessing of the Lord is indicated here on the work. this thing of having deacons ordained, helpers ordained to help the apostles. It says in verse 7, this was God's way of saying amen to the work. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. It's rather significant that that comes right on top of the ordaining of these men. That God's amen was put on it by the blessing that he gave to the church through it. Next thing I'd like to notice is the scope and the nature of the special calling of these men. They were called to relieve the ministry of looking after and taking care of the physical needs of the church. And that is an integral part today, yet we call that the part of the deacon's responsibility. We have in our decrees this statement about the deacons. It is the duty of deacons to visit the sick. That's people who have physical needs, physical discomfort, and to receive and in consultation with the ministry to distribute charities to the needy members of the church. If difficulties arise in the church, murmurings, difficulties arise in the church, the deacons, upon approval of the ministerial body, shall investigate and endeavor to effect peace and unity. That's what the apostles did, too. They did the thing that brought peace and unity to the church. When no minister is present in the regular preaching service, or by the direction of the ministry, the deacon shall conduct the service by scripture, reading, exhortation, and prayer. So, the scope of their work, particularly, was that they were to relieve the ministry of looking after and taking care of the physical needs of the church. Because a part of the ordained leadership of the... they became a part of the ordained leadership of the church. They became yoke fellows. The Apostle Paul talked about a true yoke fellow in writing to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, he addresses a true yoke fellow. I think most of us know what a yoke is. Those of us who work with horses instead of tractors maybe are a little more impressed with this, with the illustration of the yoke. There's a single yoke, and there's a double yoke, and then there's even a triple yoke. The single yoke is something that is on the shoulders that could carry something on both sides. That would be a single yoke. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he may have been talking about a single yoke like he himself carried, or he may have been talking about us yoking up with him. The double yoke was, we sometimes called them neck yokes when with the horses. There was a piece of wood about that long, a round piece of wood with rings on the end of it, and those rings were fastened into the collars of the horses and kept the horses apart, and kept them the right nearest together, kept them the right distance apart, and kept them all pulling all in the same direction. They didn't move one direction or the other direction. One couldn't do that. If there was a third one, I remember that little iron piece that had a snap, a little chain and snap on each end that came out from the one horse and over to the other horse's bridle. I forget what they call them. I'm getting old and forgetful. I forget now what we call that. But anyhow, that kept the third horse in line and kept him pulling straight ahead. He couldn't go off in another direction. And when we think about the apostles or the deacons being yoked together with the apostles and the ministry being yoked together in whether it's a double yoke or a triple yoke or whatever it might be, the purpose of a yoke is to keep us pulling so we can pull more and so we can all pull together. And these seven deacons became an integral part of a lifetime part of the ordained leadership of the church. A degree of spiritual responsibility and ministry was theirs as well. From the example of Stephen, and also later on we read about Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, They were engaged in a spiritual ministry as well. And you notice that in the decrees for our decree for the keep statement, it says that the deacons shall assist the ministry in a spiritual ministry as well. Now, having said that, I want to say that there is a dividing line of responsibility between the three offices that needs to be respected. We must help each other keep in our place, the place that God has given to us. The Bible gives us a few illustrations of the seriousness of individuals stepping out of their place. King Saul stepped out of his place into the realm of the priest's office and lost his kingship. Now, I suppose the king had more authority than the priest did. But the king did not have the authority to step out of his responsibility into the responsibility of another person. Uzziah did the same thing. And he stepped out of the kingly office into the priestly office, and he became a leper, a type of sin. He represented a sinful act. There were a number of years ago, in being together with the leaders, were together discussing some problems. I don't know what we were discussing, but the name of a certain deacon came up, and his bishop made this comment. He said, "We have to keep him in his place." He said, "If we don't." We need to remember that there is a distinction and a difference of responsibility. Now, they are integrated, however. There may be areas in which they're integrated, but the bishop shouldn't step into the office of a deacon. The preacher shouldn't step into the office of a bishop or a deacon. They should learn to respect their offices. In good organization, it makes for good order and good operation for us to know our place and fill our place and stay in that place, like the yoke kept everyone in their place, just far enough apart, but close enough together that they pulled a heavy load and pulled together. Rudyard Kipling is responsible for these words: "When crew and captain pull together, it takes a gale and more than a gale to put their ship ashore. For the one will do what the other commands, although they are chilled to the bone, and both together can live through weather that none could face alone." That's the blessing of working and pulling together. Now the next thing I'd like to notice is, I'd like to look at the one particular deacon, one of these deacons in particular, the superlative and the worthy deacon example in the person of Stephen, the one who was one of the seven who was called. It says about Stephen that he was full. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost in verse 5. He was an example in faith in verse 5. It's one I wanted to mention first, an example of faith. He was full of faith. He wasn't a man of half faith, half believing. I don't think God is pleased with half belief in him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. To half believe in God is not a saving belief, and it's not a belief that will accomplish anything for God. And so I like this term where the Bible identifies Stephen as a man full of faith. Full of faith. I like that. Full of faith. It embodied full commitment. It embodied fullness of confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in Christ. Confidence in God's Word. He was a man of the Word. And confidence in God's people. And confidence in God's cause. Fullness of faith in the overriding providence and power of God. He was a man full of faith. We want to have faith to serve God, and we must have faith if we want to serve God acceptably. In the second place, he was a man of wisdom. It says that they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. Now, I'm sure that he was a man of wisdom because he exercised himself in worthy things. He was a man of wisdom because he was a man of the Bible. Stephen basically got his wisdom from
the Bible. The wisdom that is from above, we heard about that on Tuesday evening. The wisdom that is from above. Stephen, that is wisdom from above. The wisdom that we have, the knowledge that we have, is a gift from God. And Stephen had that today. They're spending billions of dollars and keep on developing more powerful telescopes. They've read again recently about them soon having the most powerful telescope out there, taking pictures of the universe, and surely they'll be able to discern and to learn the secrets of the origins of the universe once they get these telescopes going. But you know, the further they look, the more marvelous creation comes, and the more distant and the greater the objects are. They could buy a Bible if they want to know the origin of the universe. Could buy a Bible for a couple of dollars and have the answer, you see. You keep on spending billions. Wisdom comes from the Bible. The psalmist said, I understand more than my teachers. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I was teaching a class of children one time, many years ago, and one of the little girls in the class said that her teacher said that nobody knows, life is a mystery, nobody knows where life begins and when life begins. Nobody knows. She said, I told the teacher I know. She knew more than her teachers. Now she hadn't spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars trying to learn and acquiring an education, but she had accepted the little simple truth from the Bible, and she was wiser than her teacher who had spent thousands and thousands of dollars and years preparing to teach. She knew more than her teachers did. Wisdom comes from above. Wisdom comes from God, and in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and Stephen had Jesus Christ. So he was a man of wisdom. Then he was a man that was full of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Holy Ghost man, verse 10. Stephen, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Spirit of the Jesus, it was a spirit that they just couldn't withstand. Spirit that Stephen had. His was a spirit like we sing sometimes, Spirit, so holy. Spirit of love, his was a spirit of love. Spirit so gentle, his was a spirit of gentleness. He didn't throw stones back or spit lies back at them or spit back at them or gnash on them with his teeth. No, spirit so gentle. Spirit from above, his was a spirit from above. Priceless possession, Stephen had that priceless possession. Purchase of blood. Stephen had it. Good beyond measure. Gift of our Lord. Stephen had it. Spirit so humble. He had the humble spirit, the spirit of humility. Spirit so meek, the meekness of Jesus. Spirit so kindly, helping the weak. Spirit, the prayer, work in and through us and make us to be lowly and loving. He had the lowly and loving spirit, the yielding to thee spirit. That psalm closes with this prayer. Search us and sift us, and spare not the dross. Show us that self-life ends at the cross. Well, that was Stephen. His self-life ended at the cross. He had a spirit of readiness, verse 8. He had a spirit of steadfastness, verse 9. He had a spirit of boldness, chapter 7 and verse 1. He had a spirit of emotional composure and control. He had the spirit of humility. He had the spirit of non-resistance. Spirit of non-resistance, a beautiful spirit. He was a duplication of the very spirit of Jesus Christ. That was the kind of a spirit that God could use. And that's the kind of spirit that I think we all need to covet. And a kind of spirit that we want to see in leadership. Those who are responsible to lead the church. We want that spirit, the very spirit of Jesus, to be seen in them. Oh, to be like thee, we sing sometimes. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Seems to me there's nothing we could covet more earnestly and to call it the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is what they were not able to withstand. They couldn't stand the spirit of Stephen. As they looked upon him, I think, well, it says his face was like the face of an angel. And that's a challenge too, isn't it? It's a tremendous challenge. At the time when they were formulating lies, they suborned men, that is, they hired men to formulate lies about this man. At a time when they hired men to formulate lies about him, when they stopped their ears and refused to listen to what he was saying, when they gnashed on him with their teeth, and you know gnashing means grinding teeth, but it also means biting, and since it says they gnashed on him with their teeth, well, we believe they must have actually bit him like mad dogs, and began to throw stones at him. The Bible says his face wasn't where the face of an angel. When does our face look the nicest? It's easiest to have a nice-looking face, as nice as possible at least, when we're looking into a nice face. It's not very easy to have a nice-looking face when we're looking into an angry face or when we're looking into a group of angry people. It's not easy, but right at the time when it was the most difficult and under the greatest and most severe testings possible, Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel. I covet that kind of a spirit, that our faces would look like the faces of angelic beings under severe test and persecution. Well, I'd like to say just a little something about the finished course. The finished course of one who used the office of a deacon well. That verse back in 1 Timothy 3, the last verse that we have in relation to the qualifications of a deacon, it says, they would have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, Stephen had done that. He had purchased to himself a good degree and a great boldness in Christ Jesus. An AUG, we're told to study to be approved unto God. That's an AUG title, AUG degree. It's the kind of degree that I think we all want to study to have. I think that includes studying the Bible, but I think it really means that our chief aim and desire and longing of our heart and the study of our mind should be to be approved of God. What does it matter whether we're approved by anybody else if we're approved of God? If only God is satisfied with my life, that's all that matters. So when the oppositions come, and they will, Stephen faced opposition. Oppositions will come. Perhaps not like Stephen's opposition was, not as severe as Stephen's opposition was, but in the work of the Lord, we'll always find people who will have an opposing viewpoint or even work against us, say unkind things about us or false things about us. All the time, people are talking something. Maybe unpleasant things, it may be unkind things, it may be untruthful things. Untruthful thoughts that are against us. But the important thing is just to live. The main thing to do is just to live. So nobody will believe it. Some time ago, somebody called me, and it wasn't a member of the church, but the person said that a neighbor had put out a false report, and she wanted me to work on it and try to straighten the neighbor out, and a number of things that she wanted me to do. And I knew it would be unethical for me to enter into the problem. So I simply said, well, lady, it was a woman, I said, I would suggest to you that you just keep quiet about it and just live so nobody will believe it. Just live so nobody will believe it. That's good in the church too. When there's false accusations come, let's just live so nobody will believe it. I don't mean by that that we're never to correct false ideas that get out about us, but there are times when the best thing to do is just to bury it. I remember so well the time of my ordination to the ministry. My father always
had a strong emphasis against the family, voting for family members in Sunday school organization or anything else. He would tell us, don't vote for family members, don't vote for family members. And the morning of the ordination, the morning of the votes were being received at Meckville, where I was ordained, on the way to church they stopped to pick up a member, a widow sister, and she said, doesn't suit me to go to church this morning. But she said, I want you to take a vote along for Aaron, for me. And my father said, the sister said, Aaron's my son. He said, if you want to get a vote to the bishops for Aaron, you'll have to send it by somebody else. He said, I'm his father and I cannot deliver a vote for Aaron. After the ordination was over, why, the rumor went out through the community that all the Shanks voted for Aaron. All the saints voted for Aaron. I never tried to correct that rumor. I just tried to live as though it wasn't true. But I buried the idea and just tried to live as though it weren't true. But just one little example of the things that folks face sometimes. Well, may the Lord bless the work. May the calling and ordaining of a deacon today result in the blessing of the Lord on the church. That's the reason we're proceeding with the work. We do want the blessing of the Lord. We want to see the continued growth of the church. This need is here because of the growth of the church. We have divided the congregations and gone into two congregations. What was one congregation? That's indication of growth. And so the need is here basically because of growth. And may the Lord bless the work today. May the Lord bless you, brethren, who are waiting before the Lord. The Bible says that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And we believe that God will be setting one of you, brethren, into the office of a deacon, and the other one, he'll be placing you somewhere else. But both of you will have a placement by God. Every consecrated and dedicated member of the church has a place by God. God has set every member in the body as it has pleased him. And the greatest place that we can fill in Christian service and in the church, the greatest place we can fill is the place God wants us to fill. I don't care how humble or how meek the service might be or how unnoticeable it might be. I don't care how lowly it might be. If God wants me to be a janitor, that's absolutely the greatest thing I can be. If God wants me to be a song leader or a Sunday school teacher or a superintendent, that's the greatest thing I can be. If he wants me to be a trustee, that's the greatest thing I can be. If he wants me to be a deacon, that's the greatest thing I can be. If he wants me to be a preacher, that's the greatest thing. If he wants me to be a bishop, that's the greatest thing I can be. The greatest thing I can be is what God wants me to be. And so let's fill the place. Let's take our places as that God has designed for us and fill those places to the honor and glory of God. Be pleased with where God places us. It's important that we be satisfied and pleased with the place that God puts us in the body. I'd like to close this message with a little prayer taken from Psalm 90. The last two verses of this psalm was like this. It's a prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. May the Lord add his blessing.